I get the joy of getting to introduce Preston Reese. Preston Reese is a member here at the UB campus. He also serves as the executive director of Boathouse Ministries. And it's something I'm excited to do in front of you just to acknowledge what a blessing it is on behalf of this church, but also local churches. What a blessing it is to have a faithful man like Preston and his team that are serving and loving college students and young adults. It is so awesome to partner with someone like him. And then just on a personal level for the UB church family, what a blessing it is for me as a college and young adult pastor to have a co-laborer like Preston to walk alongside with, to pursue Jesus with, to pray with, to strategize on how to love and lead college students and young adults. It's so cool to have somebody like that alongside us. And so I'm excited for you to get to hear from him today. And Kathy is going to be reading the scripture that he'll be teaching from.
Have your word of God, but I also have my device because it's a little easier for me to read, and it's a long one. So we are starting in Hebrews 4:14 and going all the way to 5:10. So buckle up. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Thank you. Yeah, thanks so much. Hey, good morning, Grace. How are we doing this morning?
Good morning.
Hey, so growing up, maybe you guys can relate to this, but my dad, he went without so often so that our family had everything that we needed. So he sacrificed a ton and provided for us everything that we need. But he had this one thing that was like his thing, and it was this metal shed in our backyard. And it was something that he cherished. And one year when I was around 10 years old, I was given from Santa a go-kart, and it was awesome. It was like a two-seater, so my siblings and I could ride together. And I loved Speed Racer growing up as a kid, any Speed Racer fans? And so the minute I got this go-kart, I was like, dude, how do I rev the throttle more? Get this thing going. We were drifting in the backyard, making imaginary race tracks. And I came around a curve one time too tight, and I smashed right into what? That metal shed that my dad loved. And I left a huge dent right in the front of it. The go-kart was completely mangled. And my first instinct, as all of ours is in that moment, was not to run to my dad and to confess, but it was to run away. It was to go the other direction. Not because I thought my dad was, like I was afraid of him in some kind of a way, but I ran the other way because I was ashamed. And so my instinct in my shame was to run and to hide. And my brother and I, trying to, you know, outsmart what we had just done, got a hammer and some tools, and we started banging out the metal in this shed to try to get it to look right. And if you've ever tried to bend like aluminum metal like back into place, it just doesn't work. Like it still looks destroyed. And you and I, we do that same thing. Like running away wasn't just a childhood response for me. And it's not just a childhood response for us. We hide, we try to fix ourselves to clean up the damage all the time. And what we see is that when we blow it in a relationship, when we fail at work, when we fall back into that same pattern of sin, we may not be hammering out dents in some metal building, but in some way we're trying to patch things up to fix it, to make it right again, or to make ourselves feel right again. So we work harder, we pretend, we put on a facade, acting like everything's okay, we numb out, trying to just feel right, ultimately trying to feel worthy again for whoever it is that we think we've disappointed, and ultimately before God. The Bible calls that idea a priest, someone or something that you go to in order to feel right again before God. Because here's the problem. God is holy. He is set apart. He is perfect in every way. And you and I are not. Because of our sin, our relationship with God has been shattered. It's been broken. And so we are far from him, dead in our trespasses and sins. We were made to experience the presence of God, to enjoy him forever. And yet because of our pride and our rebellion, there's distance. And so from the beginning, humanity has been looking for a priest, someone who can bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. And one of the things I want us to see this morning is if Jesus is not your priest, something else or someone else will be. So one of the questions that this passage forces us to ask is this: where do you run when you feel unworthy, when you've screwed up? Maybe, like me, you run to performance. If I can just do more, work harder, be smarter, I'll be accepted, I'll be worthy. Maybe you run to a person or people, and if I can be accepted by them, if I can get more followers, then I'll feel good enough. Maybe you're running to pleasure, and if I can just escape and numb the pain temporarily, it'll be enough to make me not have to deal with it at all. But all of these things are false priests. They're things that we run to that only Jesus can give us, that only he can provide. He alone can give us forgiveness. He alone can give us belonging, peace, eternal rest, and access to God himself forever. And so today, here's the big idea that I want us to see, is that Jesus is like no other. He is the great high priest we all need. He's the one who understands us completely, and he is the only one who can secure our access to God forever. And so I'm just excited to be with you guys. I don't have words really for Max, just kind introduction. If we haven't met, my name is Preston, and I do get to member here, be a part of Grace Community Church. We've been here for years. My wife, Elena, and I, and our two kids, Oliver and Eden, we love this family. And that's my greatest joy, is being a husband and a father. In addition to that, I do have an opportunity to lead and serve at a college-age young adult ministry here in East Texas called Boathouse. And what I want you to know about it is that there are many from this body who are actively engaged in the local mission field here in East Texas. There are roughly 30,000 plus college-age young adults within a 15-mile radius of Tyler, many of which do not know the love of Jesus, many of which are not walking with Jesus. And so we get a chance to deploy people into the lives of college-age young adults that they may come to know him and walk in relationship with him. And so be encouraged. That's happening. It's crazy. There is revival going on all over the world, and specifically right here in East Texas. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of 18 to 25-year-olds gathering weekly to exalt the name of Jesus and to enter into a relationship with him. And so we've been in this series called Hebrews, and Hebrews called Like No Other. And the big idea for the entire book of Hebrews is this, that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than religion itself. He is better. And today what we're going to see in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is the great high priest. The reason why he is better is because he is the only one who can bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. And we all need that, right? If you're like me, most of us are exhausted from trying to be our own priests, to play the role of priest in our own lives. We offer daily sacrifices of our time, our energy, our attention, our loves, our affections, hoping that those things will make us feel okay again or worthy again. We chase things like approval and status and stability, thinking that those things can heal us, but they never do, right? What we need is not another way to prove ourselves or to make ourselves right again. We need someone who can do that on our behalf. Someone who can do what we cannot. We need a priest who is like no other. Maybe you can relate to this statement. You've trusted Jesus for your salvation. You believe that his grace is enough to save you, but at some point you have begun to believe the lie that his grace is not enough to keep you, that in order to stay in his good graces, to stay in his favor, to remain in his presence, you have to keep performing, keep obeying, remain. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says that the same grace that got you there is the same grace that sustains you right now. It is not a work of our own doing, but it is only a gift of God, and we can rest in that today, church. So we're going to be in Hebrews 4:14 through chapter 5, verse 10. And just as a reminder, if you're new, you haven't been in this series with us, Hebrews was written to a people who were tired. They were weary. And they were tempted to go back to the old way, to go back to other earthly priests after Jesus has already come. And today the writer is telling us, don't run away, like don't turn back, don't go to those things. You can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. And so if you're here today and maybe you've been hiding in shame, maybe you've been pretending like you've got it all figured out. Like you're in the right place. I'm really glad that you're here. I relate to that statement. The passage is an invitation for us to stop running from him and to start running to him. So we're going to jump in. I'm going to kind of bounce around in the text. We're going to be in Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 4 to start. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So, you and I are not the original audience that would have heard this, but the original Jewish listeners, the Hebrews, when they heard this, they would have immediately known what a high priest was, and they would have known what that meant. The priest's role was very simple, but it was extremely sacred. They represented God before the people, and they represented the people before God. And once a year, there was this thing called the Day of Atonement, and the high priest would go into the very presence of God behind the veil, a curtain that hung, into what is known as the Holy of Holies. And as he entered into the Holy of Holies, he would be carrying with him the blood of a spotless sacrificial lamb. And he would plead there in the very presence of God for mercy for himself and for the people as he sprinkled the shed blood of an innocent animal on the mercy seat. And I think that the reason I tell us that is because I believe that this reveals something about the heart of God. That from the beginning, God has always made a way for broken, sinful people to come into relationship with himself, to draw near to his very presence. through the priest and the sacrificial system, God was saying, yes, your sin separates you from me, is deserving of death and eternal separation, but I, God, will make a way for you to draw near. But there was a problem with the system. Every single earthly priest was also a sinner like you and me. So he could represent the people, but before he could do that, he had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. So year after year, the system continued, cycle after cycle, priest after priest, lamb after lamb, blood upon blood. It continued. And that veil still hung between a holy God and sinful people. There was still distance between us and his presence. That's why Hebrews is written to show us that all of that was pointing to someone, not a religious practice or ritual, but was pointing to a person whose name is Jesus, who is the great high priest. So you and I, we cannot be priests for ourselves. We can't fix ourselves or justify ourselves or make ourselves right before God. Someone chosen by him has to stand in our place. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 2:5. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. So what Hebrews is doing is it's saying we all need a priest. We need someone who can make us right again before God, but every earthly priest will fail us. All of our false priests may be able to cover our shame for a moment, but they cannot cleanse it forever. That's why we don't need a priest who can represent us temporarily. We need a priest who can restore us eternally. That's Jesus. That's who he is. He alone can bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. Which is my first point, is that Jesus is the priest that we all need. And here's why that matters. I've already said it, but if Jesus is not your priest, then something else is. And every false priest demands endless sacrifice from you and from me. They demand our time, they demand our energy, our attention, our joy, our loves, our desires. And they promise that they can fulfill us, but they only leave us empty, broken, and more anxious. But Jesus, that's crazy, is the perfect priest who becomes the perfect sacrifice. Every other religion, every single one says, do more, work harder, you can earn your way to God. Only the gospel says, no, I, the Holy One, became like you. I came close so that you could draw near. So the question for us this morning is, again, where are you running when you feel unworthy? When you need to be made right again? What are you going to in order to feel okay before God and before man? Are we running to Jesus, or are we running to someone or something else, some other false priest? For me, one of my false priests was ministry itself. So I would do a lot for God instead of actually being with God. And as long as I was performing well, producing results, leading well, all of the things, getting the attaboys, then I felt close to God. I felt near to his presence. But as soon as I dropped the ball or I fell back into that secret pattern of sin and shame, I felt unworthy, unclean, distanced from him. Why? Because I believed the lie that God's approval of me, his acceptance of me, rose and fell based upon what I could do, based upon my performance. Maybe for you, it's something like your grades or your image or some relationship here on this earth or the number of zeros in your bank account or whatever you deem success to be. If all of those things are in order, then I'm good. The reality is it doesn't matter what that thing is for you. If it's not Jesus, it's gonna fail you. See, we keep offering sacrifices to things that can never say it is finished. And that is exhausting. Every high priest was meant to bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful people, but all of them will fall short until Jesus. Every other priest continues to keep us outside of the veil, outside of God's very presence, until Jesus, the great high priest, tears it open. And he says, you can come home now. You can rest now. You can belong now. You can be forgiven now. That's why he's the priest that we all need. And that's awesome. Like, praise God. It's incredible that he is the priest who stands in the gap. But if you're like me, you're wondering, he may stand in the gap, but does he really understand what it means to walk through what I'm walking through? Has he experienced the pain of this world? Can he really understand this chaos, my current mess? And that's where I want to take us next is we're going to jump into Hebrews 4, 14 through 15, and then we'll bounce around. So Hebrews 4, 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then I'm going to jump over to Hebrews 5, 5 and 6. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the writer here in Hebrews quotes two Old Testament passages in verses 5 and 6, one from Psalm chapter 2 and one from Psalm 110. And together, he is making an extremely radical claim. It's important to know these things. That in Psalm 2, he says, you are my son, meaning Jesus is fully divine. And in Psalm 110, he's saying, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which simply means that Jesus' priesthood is eternal. It has no beginning, and it will have no end. We don't have a ton of time, but what we need to know is that when the readers would have heard this name Melchizedek, that would have carried extreme weight for them, because Melchizedek was a foreshadow or a type of Christ. And his name first appears all the way back in Genesis 14. And Melchizedek shows up on the scene as both a king and a priest, meaning he was a ruler and he was a mediator. And this occurred long before Israel ever existed, before the Levitical sacrificial system that we read about was ever instituted. He exists before that. And the writer is saying that Jesus' priesthood is like his. It's not one that is based on the law of Moses. It is not one that is upheld through genealogies. It is one that outdates that, that is beyond that, that is eternal. I might say it this way. What I think the writer is trying to show us is that the eternal Son became the eternal priest so that you and I would have eternal salvation. Many other theologians have said something like this: His majesty might make us afraid to approach him, but his humanity assures us that we can. The earthly priests came to a man-made temple, and they passed through a veil into God's presence once a year. But Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ entered not into holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself. And now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Praise the Lord. And that makes me ask the question, well, what is Jesus, this high priest, what's he doing there in heaven right now, today? Hebrews 4:15, backtracking, says he sympathizes with us in our weakness. The word sympathize literally means to suffer with in the original language. Jesus doesn't just know about your weakness. He has felt your weakness personally. He alone can understand the full extent of temptation's force because he felt it and never gave in. He is not a distant priest who is simply standing back and observing our pain. He is the compassionate Savior who has stepped into our broken world himself and through his own blood has made a way for us to be reconciled to him. This is why Jesus' priesthood is different, if y'all are still tracking with me. His priesthood is like no other because the earthly priests brought the blood of a spotless lamb. Jesus, though, he brings his own blood. The blood of an animal was able to cover sin temporarily. The blood of the great high priest, Jesus, can cleanse our sin eternally. Jesus does not just offer a sacrifice, he becomes the sacrifice in himself. This is incredibly good news. The veil that is now torn was not torn because you and I got it right, did enough, proved ourselves, justified ourselves, brought the right sacrifices of our good deeds before God. No, the veil is torn now. We can enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, because Jesus' body was torn for us on the cross. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus is not just some representative who stands in the gap. He is currently sympathizing with us in our current pain. He, Jesus, became as we are so that you and I could become as he is. He is fully divine, meaning he alone is able to save you, and he is fully human, truly human, meaning he alone is able to completely understand you. Only in Christianity does the perfect priest become the perfect sacrifice in himself. And today, it's important to note that that risen Christ, our Savior, Jesus, did not just do a work back then. He is actively working right now. Hebrews 7:25 says, he always lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. This means that when you and I fail today or yesterday or whatever you did last night or last week or 10 years ago, it doesn't mean that every time we continue to fail, Jesus needs to be re-crucified. No, he paid in full, past, present, future, all of our sin. And he now sits before the God making intercession, pleading on our behalf, saying, God, have mercy on them because of my shed blood. He's representing us before the Father. Jesus is the priest, point number two, who understands us completely. So what is our response going to be to Jesus? Hebrews 4:14 gives us the command, let us hold fast our confession. The author is telling the Hebrews and is telling us, when life gets hard, when stuff hits the fan, when you wreck the go-kart into the metal shed, when you feel ashamed, when you feel unworthy, when you feel lost, hopeless, broken, when you continue to fail with that same sin, don't run away from him. Run to him. We don't have to clean ourselves up first. No, we simply get to enjoy the free gift that he has given. We don't have to pretend like we've got it all together in order to earn his favor. We simply receive the gift that he has given. Why? Because Jesus, the one who now sits on heaven's throne, still remembers what it was like to cry in the garden before his arrest as he sweated drops of blood. He knows what it's like to grieve, to be hungry, to be tempted, to be betrayed and misunderstood and lonely. He doesn't condemn us when we come to him. He welcomes us with his very own scarred hands. He understands our weakness like no other. That's why he came. Have you ever had someone who's tried to sympathize with you? I know I have. I do this all the time. Maybe someone's going through a circumstance or you are yourself and they've never lived this and they come and they say, hey, I'm so sorry that that happened. And like, you appreciate that sentiment, right? Like, you really do. And when we say it, we mean it, hopefully. But it's a totally different thing when someone who has walked through the exact thing that you're going through pulls you aside, draws near to you, and says, I am so sorry. I understand completely what it is you're going through. Does that hit different, right? It's the difference between sympathy and shared suffering. It's also the difference between what every other religion's God says and what Jesus does. Every false priest can offer comfort from a distance. But Jesus does not shout encouragement from heaven, hey, you got this, you can do better, come on, you can make it, keep going. No, Jesus steps into flesh himself. He felt every human ache, rejected, betrayed, scarred, exhausted, yet without sin, perfect. And there's a beautiful mystery that I think about with heaven, and it's this, that the only scars in heaven will be his. Have you ever thought about that? The only scars in heaven will be his. See, Jesus meets us in our scars so that you and I can be healed through his. The sinless Savior becomes scarred so that the scarred ones, broken by our sin and rebellion, can be healed through his scars. That's what it means that he sympathizes with us in our weakness. He doesn't just see our wounds, he bore our wounds on the cross. He's not just the priest who steps into our current situation. He is currently interceding on our behalf right now, pleading. He knows, he understands everything that you are experiencing. That's why we can run to him. He understands you. Let's continue in the text. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews says that Jesus, because of Jesus, the mercy seat has now become a throne. What was once a place of judgment has become a place of grace and of favor. Mercy is this. I have to define these terms because I get confused and I think maybe we do as well. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, death and eternal separation from him. But grace is God giving us what we could never deserve. Grace isn't just an idea that we can intellectually assent to. He is a person and his name is Jesus. So the access to the throne of grace is not temporary. Let us draw near means right now. It would be better translated, keep drawing near, keep coming close, always, continually, every day, every moment, in your current struggle, in your current sin, you can come close. The blood of Jesus doesn't just make a way for a moment. It opens the door forever for us to approach his throne. And for the fellow believers in the room, if you are in Christ, Jesus' access to the Father now becomes your access to the Father. Right? We are in him, he is in us. The same access he has, we now have. Not because of any worth of our own, but because of what he has done, because he alone is worthy. And Hebrews 5:7-10 shows us how this eternal access has been secured. It was secured because Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect high priest, obeyed the Father fully in all things, even unto death. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, to the tears that he shed in the garden, to the final breath that he breathed on the cross, were proof that he was who he said he was. The text is confusing because it looks like he had to become obedient. He didn't have to become obedient. His obedience was proven through what he suffered. In all of his earthly ministry, he proved that he was exactly who God said that he was. So when we come to the throne of grace, just know we're not approaching a stranger to suffering, but we're drawing near to our Savior whose very own blood has made a way. Which is my last point, is that Jesus is like no other priest because he secures our access to God forever. So what does this mean for us today, church? It means that when you screw up When you feel shame, shame always leads to hiding. And when we feel those things, we do not need to run and hide in our shame. We can draw near to the Father. When guilt feels overwhelming because we know we are unworthy before a holy God, He is saying, I've made a way, you can draw near. When our prayers go unanswered, or we feel like we're in a season where God is distant from us, we can draw near. We're not coming to some angry judge who's like looking at us with a scowl on his face and folded arms. No, we are approaching a Savior who still bears the scars that purchased our freedom. One other thing I want to point out is I love the command is plural. Let us draw near. Hebrews was not written to individual Christians, individual believers. No, it was written to a group, a community of believers. And I think that's why what we see is it was written to them that they together would draw near the throne of grace, that they together would approach his throne. Grace is best experienced in the context of community. When we practice the one another's of scriptures, when I confess my sin to one another, right? When we bear each other's burdens together, when we cry with those who are crying, when we mourn with those who are mourning, when we encourage those who want to run away and remind them that they can draw near, that's when we experience grace, full permanent access that has been accomplished by Him. It's not something that you or I can earn. And Hebrews 4:16 says that we'll find grace to help in time of need. That word find really stood out to me. I don't know why. I was like, man, I don't want to find it. Like, I want it to find me, right? And it has. The reason it stood out to me is I had to do some digging, and I looked and I found in Matthew 13:44, that same word is used. And this is a parable that Jesus uses. He says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Now imagine you or I today, we walk out from here and we find a treasure of infinite value and worth in the trees back here behind the parking lot. Is there any single one of us who would come upon that treasure, gold bars and all, and just leave it there? Be like, great. No, like absolutely not. That would not be our response. If we find the treasure, we take hold of it, we grab onto it, we draw near to it. That's what I think it's like for us to know about God's grace, but to not take hold of it, to not draw near to it. Grace is not something we admire from a distance. It's something we can tangibly hold. Taste the goodness of God and know that He is good. To find it means that we are transformed by it. The throne of grace is where God's infinite mercy and His infinite holiness collide. And because of that, He has now made a way for us to be made right with our Father. When we were once broken in our sin and our rebellion, He says, through my Son's shed blood, you can draw near. That let us draw near is not a command for us to earn anything, to do anything, to prove anything. It's simply an invitation for us to enjoy a relationship with a good Father. So we don't hold fast because we're afraid of losing our salvation. We don't hold fast because we're afraid of losing our relationship with God. We can hold fast because we know He will never let us go. We don't draw near because we have been perfect. We draw near because He has always been faithful and always will be faithful. So I mentioned earlier, Max mentioned as well, Boathouse gathers on Tuesday nights, typically out at the lake, but we meet in other places. And this past Tuesday, there was a volunteer who is a member from this local body who at the end of our time had a student who's a local baseball player at a college here in town come up to him through tears, beating his chest as he wore a cross necklace saying, I am so broken. I don't know what's wrong. Like, I don't know why I'm crying right now. I don't even know why I'm here. I didn't want to wake up yesterday. I wanted to end my life this week. And as he stood there pleading, crying out, he was really asking, like, what am I supposed to do? And one of our volunteers was able to speak the good news of Jesus over him right after he had just heard the proclamation of the gospel from another volunteer from this church. And right there on that deck, he cried out to God that he would have mercy, that he would receive the mercy that we are reading about now, that he would find that grace. And then a few days later, in a Bible study, he opens up a Bible that is the very first Bible he's ever owned. And through tears, he shares, "I have never felt the peace and joy and love that I have experienced in the past few days from coming to know Jesus." And the reason I share that with you is because I think we forget what that felt like. And I think that's why Hebrews was written, was because at one point those believers knew the love of God and they were drifting. And I think sometimes you and I, we drift. So when was the last time you experienced the love of God, the grace of God in your life? Have you ever? Do you remember what it was like to experience that for the first time? What would it look like for us to draw near to that, to draw near to the treasure? See, God loves us so much, he loves you so much that he made you his treasure. And he gave up all that he had, his one and only son, to buy you, to purchase you back for a relationship with himself. And the beauty of that parable is also that we know he is ultimately the treasure. And he's inviting us into relationship with himself, saying, you can lay it all down today, all of your sin, all of your struggle, all of the shame, all of the pain, and you can draw near to me, the ultimate treasure. Do we treasure Jesus? Do we know that Jesus is the good thing? Jesus is like no other because he is the priest that we all need. He is the one who understands us completely, and he is the only one who can secure our access to God, the Father, forever. So as we close today, I just want us to know that that invitation is still open. The throne of grace is available for us, all of us, right now. Not because of anything that you or I can do, but because of everything Christ has done. So I don't have to run and hide in my shame. I can draw near and hold fast. I don't have to keep pretending, keep performing, going to every other false priest. No, I can draw near and hold fast to what Jesus has proclaimed, what Jesus has accomplished. The only thing that you and I bring to the equation, to the table, is our desperate need for him to have mercy on us, to extend grace to us. And so I don't have much application for us today other than this: run to him. Run to Jesus. With everything you have, run to Jesus. I don't know where you're at. I see a lot of young people in the room. We want to run to all sorts of other things. The call today is to run to Jesus. He is better. He is enough. And so I don't know what it means for you to respond today, but I know that the gospel being proclaimed demands a response. It warrants a response. It is fitting for you and I to respond to the goodness of the gospel. We can hear it and look that like finding that treasure in a field. We can see it and we can turn away, or we can take hold of it. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. We can draw near and experience rest, freedom from sin, eternal life in Jesus. Some of us need to be just reminded of that today. But there's others here, I believe, who need to take hold of it for the first time, who need to draw near for the first time. And because of that, we're gonna have volunteers down in the front and the right and in the back of the room. And if you're like, I don't know what that means, Preston, to draw near, what are you talking about? Maybe you, like my friend on Tuesday night, need to simply come and talk to someone who can tell you. You just need to cry out to God and say, will you have mercy on me, a sinner? And he will meet you in that place, I promise you. Let us pray and we'll continue responding to the goodness of God. Jesus, we love you. We praise you for who you are. It's because of who you are that we are. God, you are holy. You are good. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this family of believers. God, I thank you most of all that you sent Jesus to not only pay the price for our sin on the cross, but God, he came humbly. He lived perfectly. He died brutally And Jesus, you rose victoriously, and we thank you for that. God, I pray for anyone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who does not have a personal relationship with you. I pray that they would not leave this place without drawing near to your throne, without experiencing grace for the first time. And for the weary believer who is ready to give up and to run from you, God, I pray that they would be reminded to run to you, to draw near, to hold close, because you are a good Father who loves them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, I believe that if we found that treasure, it's not just for us, but it's for us to actually extend to others. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. He has made us right if we believe in that good news, if we trust him, if we draw near and hold fast to Jesus. And I just want to invite you this week. There are many who are dying, who are lost, who do not know the good news of Jesus right here. It's happening all over the world, but this East Texas, Tyler, your classroom, your workplace, your family, there are people who need to know the love of God. And so if you have tasted it, if you have seen it, if you have taken hold of the treasure, my challenge would be, who are we going to share that with this week? Who are we going to tell about the Jesus who has made a way, who has paid it all? Amen, church? Hey, we love you. Y'all have a great week of worship. We'll see you next week.